We'll now prepare to take the Lord's Supper as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross at Calvary, as we remember the terrible price that he paid in order to ransom us from slavery to sin and bring us into the kingdom of God. We'll sing number 315. 315.
When I survey
partake of the supper together.
We thank you, Father God, those of us who are gathered together and those who are reaching out to you from our homes, that we can partake of the same supper that you and your disciples had. That we can partake of the wine that stands for the blood of Christ, the only thing capable of wiping out our sin and making us clean and pure in your sight. It's not just a treatment for sin, it's the cure once and for all. It's hard to understand how grievous sin is to you, that it would take you to give your own son to cover it, to remove it from your sight. But we look at our world now and we can see that sin runs rampant so many places. But it can still be cured through the blood of your son. Thank you as we partake of this cup. Remind us of the great price that was paid for our freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Forgive my fallibility, Lord. Christ came to the cross, knowing beforehand what he had to suffer. It is written in your word that he was marred more than any man, and his likeness more than the sons of men. We as mortal men would sacrifice our lives for those we love. But it's hard or even impossible in our minds to sacrifice our lives for someone who hated and despised us. Yet Jesus did just that. He didn't look at us as ruined, sinful, useless beings. He looked at us with the eyes of a creator that seen the glory when we were first born and the promise that each life held. And that was enough for him. That love drove him to the cross and nothing could keep him from it. He paid the gift of love for all our lives. Thank you now for this bread. Now, Father God, it's our turn to give back. We wake up every day with a new promise before us, the breath of life in our lungs, the strength to get up and go to our jobs, go to schools, to do the work we need to do to support our families, to care for our loved ones. Live in a country where freedom is not a distant dream, but it's available to each of us. A total freedom. Freedom from this world of sin and death is the work of your church. And you give us the opportunity now to help support that work and move it forward by giving our material gifts, by giving our time, our compassion, our love, to show the world around us, to those who don't know Christ, what he's like, to give them an opportunity to come to know you and become part of your family. Please accept these gifts and use them to further your kingdom and to open this world up to the knowledge of the knowledge of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our song before Ron's lesson today is number 286. 286.
Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love, when through the mortal strain, angels with rapture announce it, shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love, wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love, wonderful story of love, though you are far away. Wonderful story of love, still he does call today, calling from Calvary's mountain, down from the crystal bright fountain, in from the dawn of creation. Wonderful story of love, provides a rest. Wonderful story of love for all the pure and blessed. Rest in those mansions above us with those who've gone on before us, singing the rapturous chorus. Wonderful story of love, wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love. Good morning. Thank you all for tuning in. John's account of the gospel sets out to prove the deity of Christ. And this is important because mankind needs to understand that Jesus is deity, that he is God. This is a fact that the Pharisees refused to believe during the ministry of Jesus, and also during the ministry of Jesus, the teaching and preaching that he had done pricked the hearts of many. But the thought of losing their religious influence, position, and envy caused the Pharisees to deliver Jesus up to the Roman authorities. But before Jesus is delivered up, he is captured, and he is taken to Caiaphas at night to an unjust trial. And there some bear false witness against Jesus. And to these false charges and accusations, Jesus says nothing. But Caiaphas will go on to ask Jesus, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God?" To which Jesus responds, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of God," or the Son of Man, "sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." After this, Caiaphas accuses Jesus of blasphemy. Now, some may be asking or wondering, what was it about the statement of Jesus that caused Caiaphas to accuse him of blasphemy? Or what was so controversial about the statements of Jesus. Well, here it is in part. I am was sacred to the Israelites, to the covenant people of God. You would recall that God had made a promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and that through his seed, all families or all nations of the earth would be blessed. Genesis chapter 12, the verses are 1 through 3. Well, this promise comes to fruition, but before it does, you would also recall in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham would ask God for a sign to know whether his promises would actually come true. There, Abraham falls into a deep sleep, and the sign that God provides is that of Egyptian bondage. Abraham is able to see that his descendants would serve in a land that was not theirs. They would be strangers in a strange land, but also that God would go on to judge those that they served, and how that when the covenant people left bondage, they would not leave empty-handed. Genesis 15, 14. Again, this promise comes to fruition, and God will commission Moses to go in to lead his people out. And Moses in Exodus chapter 3 is giving rebuttals to God as why he should not be commissioned to lead the Israelites. And one of the rebuttals he offers to God is, well, when I go before your people, who should I say sent me? God's response is simple. God says, I am that I am. Tell them that I am hath sent you, and that this would be his name forever and would serve as a memorial for perpetual generations. So when Jesus says, I am, we need to understand that Jesus is saying that I am God. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Today we will begin a sermon series entitled Jesus, the Great I Am. And as we go through this sermon series, we will examine different places in Scripture where Jesus refers to himself as I Am. Now we have to answer a question before we dive into our first point this morning. Was Jesus wrong when he said, I am? The answer is no. You would recall in Matthew chapter 1 where Joseph was afraid to take Mary to be his wife, supposing that she had been unfaithful to him. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him not to be afraid, for that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to note Matthew 1, 23, and note what the Bible says there. Again, that is Matthew chapter 1, the verses 23. The Bible reads there in Matthew 1, 23, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. With that being said, let us move into our first point this morning, and that is, the Jesus the Great I Am. And our first point this morning is Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus feeds the 5,000. One thing is clear when the Bible reader makes their way to John chapter 6, and that is that the fame of Jesus is growing. He is making a tremendous impact on the region. And multitudes are following Jesus because they have seen the miracles that he has performed. Likewise, Jesus has gone to those people that the Pharisees have discarded. Jesus has spent his time teaching on the coming kingdom and salvation that is being offered through him. And here in Scripture, now he turns his attention to feeding the multitude that is present. When Jesus sees the multitude, he turns to Philip. And he would ask, when shall we buy that these may eat? But the Scriptures tell us that Jesus already knew what he intended to do, but rather he had asked this question, testing the faith of Philip. The best that Philip could do at this moment was to give a mathematical response. He tells Jesus that if we were able to collect 200 pennyworth, it would not be sufficient to feed the crowd. A pennyworth is a silver coin known as a denarian. And a denarian was paid as a daily wage. And this daily wage would have been sufficient for one to take and to feed their family. So again, Philip says, if we were able to collect 200 of these silver coins, we would still not have enough to feed the multitude that is present. Andrew, the brother of Peter, will go on to tell Jesus that there is a lad present who has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus is then able to take the loaves and the fishes and multiply them in front of the crowd. We're not told how Jesus does this. We're just told that he did it What an amazing sight this would have been to witness Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fishes so that all could eat. And we need to understand that this was no small amount, for the scriptures tell us in John 6:12 that they were filled. That is, everyone that was present ate to their satisfaction. Now, this miracle that Jesus is able to work here, feeding the 5,000, it caused some to discuss among themselves whether Jesus was indeed the prophet promised by Moses. You would remember that Moses told that second generation of Israelites while in the wilderness that a prophet likened unto him would come, and to that prophet they should hearken. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Bible reads there, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken." Well, in what way is Jesus the Christ like Moses? Well, he will be likened unto Moses in that he is a lawgiver. Jesus will be likened unto Moses in that he is a deliverer. Jesus likewise will be likened unto Moses in that he is in a position of authority. You will remember on the Mount of Transfiguration there, God speaking of his son in Matthew 17:5 says, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." But now, if you'll notice verse 15, John chapter 6, verse 15, something interesting happens. Let's take a look. John 6:15, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Now, you may be asking yourself, what is wrong with the people trying to make Jesus a king? Isn't Jesus a king anyway? Isn't this what he's going to claim to be? And my answer to that in short would be yes. Jesus is king. But while Jesus serves as prophet, priest, and king, we need to understand what the people were attempting to do here. They wanted to make Jesus king on their terms. They wanted to make Jesus an earthly king, one that would rule over his kingdom, a kingdom that would be able to rival the Roman Empire and bring them back to their perceived glory days. You would recall in Acts chapter 1, the verses 6, after Jesus is resurrected from the grave, his disciples would still ask him, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" Failing to understand that Jesus was speaking of a spiritual kingdom. You would recall in John 18:36 that Jesus says there as he stands before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's not likened to any of the other physical kingdoms." Second, these people wanted to make Jesus king because they believed that they could continue to benefit off of what Jesus provided physically. The thought might have been, well, if Jesus can feed all of us off of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, imagine how we can continue to eat if we put this man over us. Do you see a huge problem with that? If we make him king, we've ate to our full, we can continue to eat like this every day. You know, this thought process is likened unto the woman of the well in John chapter 4. You would remember Jesus offers water that would spring up into everlasting life. And the woman at the well thought that Jesus was speaking of water that did not have to be fetched from Jacob's well. So not truly understanding what Jesus was offering, she says, "Give me this water," not realizing that Jesus himself is the water. Again, Jesus is already king. And he has come to establish his kingdom. But these men try to force Jesus to be the king that they wanted him to be, not realizing what he truly offered. But we need to understand something else when we read this. And I will just say to those that are watching, this is why it is so vitally important that we read our Old Testament to tie it together with the New Testament so we can truly understand what is happening during the ministry of Jesus. We need to understand this is not the first time that the children of Israel desired to have a king the way they wanted their king to be. You would recall 1 Samuel chapter 8, where the people come before Samuel and they demand a king. They tell Samuel, "You're getting older, and as a matter of fact, your sons have abandoned the way. They don't follow the paths of God. Give us a king, an earthly king, to rule over us." We need to understand that there was a huge problem with this request. The problem here is they failed to realize who had served as their king for over 1,000 years. God was their king, the best king that any nation could have. He who is just, he who is balanced, he who is holy, He who had delivered them from their enemies, he who had given them the promised land. They say, but you know what? No, we need an earthly king. We want a king to our liking so we can be just like the other nations that surround us. So Jesus here, going back to John 6, he separates himself from the people. After seeing their intentions, he retreats to the mountain to pray to his Father. And after this, Jesus will tell his disciples to enter into a boat and to set sail for Capernaum. And they're able to row forward a little bit. And I was, you know, talking to my wife about this. I said, could you imagine being present with Jesus? And he tells you to get into the boat. You'd have to be wondering to yourself, okay, well, if we leave without you, Jesus, when will we meet up with you? Or how will you get to where we are? He says, don't worry about that. Just get in the boat and set sail. And so you enter the boat and you're on the water, traveling across the Sea of Galilee. And here you see Jesus walking towards the boat on water. This is how Jesus joins himself with the disciples. And then they eventually continue their trip to Capernaum. With that being said, it takes me to my second point. And that is, I am the bread. I am the bread. Again, understanding the intentions of the people, those intentions being, Jesus, you be our earthly king. This same crowd of people returned to the place that Jesus had fed them, seeking him once more, but they don't find him. These people will eventually enter their boats and follow Jesus all the way across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And note John 6:25. Again, that is John 6:25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? So the people want to know how Jesus arrived in Capernaum. They know that they didn't see him get in the boat with his disciples. So how did you get here, or when did you arrive in Capernaum? They ask him. John 6:26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. That's one thing I admire about Jesus and his teaching and his preaching. If you read, you'll know something about Jesus. Jesus always got right to the matter at hand. Jesus didn't even respond to their question, but rather turned his attention to their motives. He says, you're not seeking me because you understand the miracles or the purpose of the miracles or understanding that those miracles point to me. You're following me. You are seeking me because you ate to the full and you were satisfied, hoping that I would do the same again. The problem here is they were seeking the physical and not the spiritual. John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So Jesus is challenging this same group of people that has followed him across the sea. Do not labor for the bread that perishes, but labor for that bread that leads to everlasting life. Labor for the right type of bread. Well, you might be asking, well, the human has to eat, right? So is it totally bad that they were seeking physical bread? Well, we understand that the body has its needs, it has its desires. But the point that Jesus is trying to make here is that the bread they were seeking is temporal. It cannot last forever. It only satisfies for a short time. And after eating that bread, well, what's going to happen? What has already happened? The body is going to become hungry again, and it's going to need more nourishment. Jesus says, the bread that I offer is what the soul needs. The bread that I offer will lead to everlasting life. This bread, though, will only be sought by those who are righteous. And this is what Jesus was trying to get them to understand. You would remember on that sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus would say, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. If you are seeking the right type of bread, you will never hunger, you will never thirst spiritually, Jesus says. John 6:28. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? By this response, you can tell that the people still don't understand what Jesus is teaching here. Instead of focusing on what they should be pursuing, they want to know the nature of the work by which they could have this bread that Jesus offers, the works of merit. And this is a huge problem because they needed to understand, like we all need to understand today, so hear me closely, no one can work their way into heaven. We need to understand that. We're not going to get to heaven by works of merit. We need to understand that we're not going to receive heaven because how good we are, or how much good we think we've done. We'll receive that crown. We will receive entrance into heaven because of how good God has been to us. Now, I understand this fact that it might cause some confusion. Some people may say, well, if we can't work our way into heaven, then why do we have to work? Well, my answer this morning is simple. We work out of satisfaction and thankfulness and gratitude of what Jesus Christ has provided. We have a mindset that says, whatever you need me to do, because we understand what you provided and what you went through to provide that. This is why we labor. John 6:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So Jesus tells this crowd, you trust the one that God sent. And Jesus actually is going to say the same thing in John 14:1. He's attempting to comfort the heart of the disciples. He would say there, let your heart not be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I'm sent of God. So if you trust God, you can trust me. Now, I want you to pay close attention to what's getting ready to transpire, because it's truly sad. Note what this crowd says in verse 30. John chapter 6, the verse is 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, if you have to flip the page, I want you to hold your finger here and keep a marker in your Bibles. But look back at John 6:2 and note what the scriptures say there. You see, this is terrible, because the Bible lets us know that this same group of people had already witnessed the previous miracles of Jesus, and this is why they are following him in the first place. So by this time, let's just do a recap. By this time, Jesus has already turned water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana. By this time, Jesus has already healed the lame and the sick. Just a few days ago, the same group of people were present when Jesus fed the 5,000. However, these miracles are not sufficient proof for this crowd to believe without a doubt that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the one that should come. And I want to say something before I move on. This is clear-cut proof that miracles don't necessarily make people believe. How many times do people today claim that if I could just see a miracle, I believe God? If there was someone that could just work a wonder or work a sign, I guarantee you I would turn away from what I'm doing and I would submit to God. My friends, this is not true. When we tell ourselves this, we simply are lying to ourselves. And I want you to consider John 11 with me quickly. John chapter 11. And here Jesus resurrects Lazarus from the grave. And we need to understand what is so powerful about this miracle. Lazarus had been in the grave decomposing for 4 days. And according to verses 45 and 46 in John chapter 11, you have those who believe on Jesus. Then you have another group that was present, that saw this miracle. They run and they tell the Pharisees. Now let that sit in for a second. They're not in awe of the power of this prophet, of this king. But oh my goodness, I cannot believe Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the grave. We got to tell the Pharisees. What heart would do that, to see someone resurrected and not believe on the one that worked this work? Again, so some go and tell the Pharisees, and the Pharisees conclude, we have to kill Jesus. We have to kill him. If we leave this man alone, the entire region is going to believe on him. Again, as I alluded to in the introduction, we're going to lose our religious influence and we're going to lose our place with the Romans. We have to kill him. Furthermore, they sought to kill Lazarus. They had to dispose of the proof. Well, we don't want this news traveling throughout the region that Jesus has resurrected Lazarus. Now, why would one have this mindset? Well, the answer is simple. The Pharisees were blinded by sin. Why wouldn't they listen to Jesus and hearken to him? They simply did not want to. You might be asking yourself the same question. Well, why do some people today refuse to believe? Well, the answer is the same. So many are blinded by sin, and some simply do not want to hearken to God. They do not want to obey the one that he sent, Jesus Christ. They do not want to submit to the will of the Father. And it gets no simpler than that. Again, Jesus has provided sufficient evidence that he is the Christ. But yet, as you see, during the miraculous age, not everyone was persuaded. But furthermore, this same group of people, they say in John 6:31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, they say, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So the people, again, they say, Jesus, give us one more sign so we can know without a doubt that you are the prophet that Moses spoke of. And in so doing, they try to appeal to Scripture. And this is terrible because they're still seeking this physical bread. We need to understand this. They're not pertaining to those spiritual things. They're still seeking this physical bread, wanting what they wanted all along. Again, this is why Jesus says they came to him. You came after me seeking physical bread. They believe that they can engage in a religious discussion with Jesus, supposing to manipulate the situation to still receive that physical bread. And this is terrible because you know what? We do the same thing today when we're presented with the truth and we don't want to hearken to the truth and we don't want to move on from our failures or our lack thereof. We'll say, well, you know, the Bible says, if I had a dollar for every time I heard that, I guarantee you I'd be a rich man. Well, you know, the Bible does say. But the problem with doing this is many people appeal to the scriptures, not understanding the context of that scripture or why that scripture was there in the first place. And this is the same thing that the Israelites are doing to Jesus. They miss the context, but they try to appeal to the scriptures with the master teacher. The thought is here, and we need to understand this, and I want you to read over this. Yes, Jesus, you fed the 5,000, but Moses fed an entire generation of Israelites. You would recall when our fathers murmured in the wilderness, Moses appealed and Moses was able to give us manna, that bread from heaven. Yes, Jesus, we understand that you fed the 5,000, but that was enough for one meal. You have to understand the manna that came to our fathers, that came every day. What sign do you work, Jesus? They attempt to put Jesus against Moses. And we need to understand this is not the first time they did this. They did this in Matthew chapter 19 when it came to issues of marriage. Well, you know, Jesus, Moses says, so what do you say? Again, missing the complete context of understanding of a particular passage of Scripture. They speak of Moses, yet they fail to understand what Moses served. Moses served as a tutor. The law of Moses served as a schoolmaster to the law of Christ to point the Israelites to the coming Messiah, but they fail to realize that. Furthermore, verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Again, though the people attempted to use Scripture here, they made a mistake in using it. They failed to understand that Moses was not the one that provided that manna. Moses did not provide the bread that came from heaven. Note Exodus 16:4. Turn there with me quickly. Exodus chapter 16, the verses 4. Again, that is Exodus 16:4. Exodus 16:4, the Bible reads there. Then said the Lord unto Moses, so God is speaking here. Behold, I, God, Jehovah, will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Did they listen to God when God provided the bread in the wilderness? Absolutely not. But again, it wasn't Moses that provided the bread. It was God. The second thing that was wrong with what the Israelites were trying to do here, using Scripture against Jesus, is they failed to understand that the manna was only a type of bread. This manna served as a shadow of the actual thing, the real thing to come. Again, that bread being Jesus himself. John 6:33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So Jesus says here, the true bread of God is that which originated from God and it comes down from God. Well, let me ask you a question. Who is Jesus and where does he come from? Again, Jesus will go on to say that I am the bread of life. And in verse 38, he will go on to tell this crowd of people where he came from. He says in John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 34, then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Still failing here to understand the spiritual. So in John 6:35, Jesus rightly says there, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am, Jesus says, the bread that you should be seeking. And you need to understand this bread that I am offering, the bread that I am giving you, is not likened unto the manna that your fathers ate in the wilderness. Note what Jesus will go on to say in John 6:48. John 6:48, again, he says there, I am the bread of life. And going into verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, but where are those fathers now? Jesus says they are dead. That manna that they ate could not provide everlasting life. John 6:50-51, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Again, I have been sent from heaven that all may have everlasting life, Jesus says. And Jesus says, in order to receive that bread, to receive what I offer, you must come to me. Those who do will never hunger, will never thirst spiritually. I am the bread of life. The great news about what Jesus proclaims here in John chapter 6 is that what he offers, the blessings that he's offering here, they are available to everyone. Note what he says, he that cometh to me. So that is, any who decides to come to Jesus can receive the spiritual blessings that he is providing. But there's something else that we need to understand about the spiritual blessings that are offered here. They are exclusive to Jesus. Well, what do I mean when I say these spiritual blessings are exclusive to Jesus? Well, there is no bread offered outside of Jesus. There is no water springing unto everlasting life outside of Jesus. To be a recipient of these spiritual blessings, one must come to Jesus and be inside his body, to be inside of Christ. Well, what does it mean to be inside of Christ? Well, simply put, it means to be a part of his body. It means to be a part of his kingdom, the kingdom over which he resides, which is also the church. We find this in Ephesians chapter 1. The verses are 22 and 23. Well, then how does one become a resident of that kingdom? It's important that we get this question, or the answer to this question, right. There are many today who claim to be inside the body of Christ who have not obeyed the gospel and who have deviated from the teachings of Christ. Now, like I told you earlier this morning, we've started a sermon series on the great I am. And so in a few weeks, I can elaborate further on John 14:6. But there, Jesus also says, I am. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the singular way. There are no other route, alternate paths that can be taken to get to the Father. If you want to approach the throne of God, if you want to see God face to face, Jesus says, you have to go through me, no one else. So how do we take the way that Jesus speaks of in Scripture? Well, we find in Romans chapter 10, the verse is 17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith should never be contingent upon our thoughts, opinions, ideas, or feelings, but rather thus saith the Lord. We also find in John chapter 8, the verses 24, that one must believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. Jesus would say there, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. This is the worst thing that can happen to any one of us. Furthermore, we find that all mankind must come to repentance in Acts chapter 17, the verses 30. Paul speaking there, he says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. One changing their mind about sin and being a servant of sin, submitting themselves to the will of the Father. We find in Romans chapter 10, the verses 10, that one must confess Christ. We find, therefore, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And we also find in Mark chapter 16, the verses 16, that one must join the watery graves of baptism. Jesus says there, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. After coming out of that water, being made a new creature in Christ, we're called to live faithfully unto death. Revelation, the chapters 2, the verses 10. We need to understand this is the good news. This is what Jesus came to proclaim among all of the regions.
We need to understand that when Jesus entered the world and began his earthly ministry, the world was already divided. People were already in their different corners. And when Jesus came and began teaching and preaching, he called these people together into one place. That one place being the church. The Lord is coming back, and he's coming back for his one church. We do well to make sure that we are a part of that church, we are a part of that body, we are a part of that kingdom, and that we have obeyed his truth, obeyed the gospel. Furthermore, in closing, I would say to you, if we desire to come to Jesus, let us come to him out of a pure heart, pure motives, and full understanding of what Jesus provided for all mankind and what it took to do so. I'd like to thank you again for tuning in this morning, and at this time, we will have our song of invitation. Let's close with number 684.
I am mine no more. I am mine no more. I've been bought with blood. I am mine no more. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. And he rules my life. Jesus is my Lord. He will come again. He will come again. And he'll take me home. He will come again. I am mine no more. I am mine no more. I've been bought with blood. I am mine no more.
Let's close in prayer. We want to thank you again for worshiping with us, for those that are here today. We have 19 of us here today, and I thank you all for being here. It's wonderful to see you again, and we thank you for tuning in, those who are visiting with us, as well as our members. Again, we want to say how much we care, we love you, and if there is anything that we can help you with at all, anything that you are in need of, if it is within our power to do, we will help you. We are also here still on Saturdays. Bill and I are both here on Saturdays, except for me yesterday. We are here from 12 to about 3:30. So if there's any needs that we can help you with or address, please come and see us. If you'll all bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us to worship you. Father, we thank you for your Son, for his bravery, for his love, for his ability to walk in this world as a perfect human being, although tempted in every way possible. Father, we remember that when Jesus was tempted, that we don't tend to think of this too often ourselves, but maybe we should. When Jesus was tempted, how he fought back against Satan was to recite scripture to him. And Father, we just pray that we will remember certain scriptures, that we will remember those things that are done for us and done on our behalf. And we pray, Father, that when the tempter comes, because he will come, that we are able to deal with him. And we try not to deal with him on our own accord or human accord, but through the Word of God. And we pray, Father, that we will do the best we can to encourage our family here at Northeast, to encourage our brethren throughout the United States and the world, whoever we may come into contact with. And we pray, Father, that we live such good lives that those who may not be Christians can at least see the good in us and may be drawn to you. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. We thank you for those who are sick, who have recovered, those who are still recovering. We pray that you please be with them. We pray, Father, that that you would bless those who are mourning at this time, for Jim and Kate Wirtz specifically, on the death of Jim's mother. And Father, we just pray that you will help us to encourage them during this time of grief. And we also pray, Father, for Cheryl. We know during these anniversaries, if you will, of those who have passed, can be very trying and very difficult for us. And we just pray, Father, that we will reach out to our loving sister, Cheryl. Father, we thank you for this wonderful country that we live in. This country is still the greatest country on earth, Father, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the freedoms that you give us. And Father, we should not accept or expect to accept all good and no bad in this world. Sometimes things like this COVID-19 will come. And we just pray, Father, that we do the very best we can to support our leaders during this time. Certainly it would not be easy for any of us to be in a position of leadership during this time. You're either going to please some and others will hate you, or you will please those and the other ones will hate you. We just pray, Father, for our leaders at this time, that they will do those things that are in compliance with your will, that they would look to you. We pray, Father, that we as human beings, we as citizens of this great country, would pray for our leaders, whether we like them or not, whether we get along with them or not in beliefs, is irrelevant. The Bible teaches us to pray for our leaders, and we just pray, Father, that you would please, please bless this country and help us to find a cure for this COVID-19. There are so many people out there suffering from this. Father, we thank you again for everything that you have given us. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for being a long-suffering God. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.